Everyone, sorry that you have to be masked on a day like this. It's very difficult. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. So that gives us permission. If you want to, you don't have to, but I know that for us it's different. I get up for half an hour, John sits down for half an hour, you just have to sit there for the whole hour on these benches. So I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9. If you want to stand for that, to just give your backs and your legs, whatever you need, a bit of a stretch or whatever, please feel free to do so. If you don't, that's entirely fine as well. Just you have permission if you need to do that. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9. And if you want to stand, please feel free to do so and stretch out. Just don't stretch out too much and distract me, but you know, that's the goal. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Thus reads God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is precious to us. It is the book that has shown us what Jesus Christ has done. It is the book that continues to feed us as the Spirit uses it to challenge our hearts, to comfort us, to encourage us. And we pray that in your mercy and grace, you would do so again this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, these are two men. These are mugshots of a man called Gwyn Evan and Peter Allen. And Gwyn Allen and Peter Allen were the last men to die by capital punishment in the UK in 1964. In April 1964, these men were charged with murder. They murdered a man in his own home called John West in Seaton, Cumbria. And they were each sentenced to death by hanging. They were kept in prison from April until the day of their deaths in August 1964. Now, eventually, the capital punishment was abolished in our country. And whatever you feel about capital punishment, the concept was you've stolen a life, you've taken away, your crime is so serious that you are now worthy of death. And so they were sentenced, they were tried and they were sentenced in April, but the punishment took place in August. So there's a number of months there between being sentenced and actually receiving the punishment for their crimes. And that's really what Peter's going to be looking at here in 2 Peter. God is going to judge, but not yet. He's going to judge, but not yet. And we're not going to get, not until chapter 3 is he going to tell us why not yet. We're going to get there, just not today. Not yet are we going to get to the not yet of 2 Peter. But this is what we're looking at. We're looking at this idea of judgment. And remember the false message. What Peter's telling us is that there's false teachers have crept into the church of God, and they're teaching something. They're teaching that what Peter and the other apostles teach about Jesus' person, return, and judgment is false. And therefore, we can just live as we please. We can live the way we want. We can indulge in our desires. We can just live for this present world. We're free in Christ to do whatever we want. And Peter has been challenging that so far by saying, no, we saw Jesus in all his glory. The prophets talk about the fact that Jesus is coming again to judge. Now he's described the false teachers. And here, verse 1 to 3, he describes them. He stated these false teachers will be judged. Now he goes back to the past. He goes back to the prophets. And in verse 4 to verse 8, he talks about examples that have happened in the Bible in the past where God judged. And he says, listen, God hasn't changed. He judged in the past. He's going to judge in the future as well. And so Peter uses two examples here of times in the Bible where God judged. And it's interesting, why did Peter choose these two examples? He chooses the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Why did Peter choose those two examples? You read through the Bible, there's a whole lot of judgment taking place. God judging the nations, God judging his own nation. Why does he choose the days of Noah and the days of Lot? Because there was a time in Peter's memory where he spoke to Jesus with the other disciples and he's like, when are you coming back? And Jesus said this. He says in Luke 17, verse 24 to 32, for just like the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. What? What does he mean by that? Well, just as it was in the days of Noah, so too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, right up until the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. So the first one, here's Jesus speaking about it. Well, my return is going to be a lot like what happened in the days of Noah. And the second example he gives, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, just getting on with their lives. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. And Peter kept that in his memory banks. And when he's hearing these people saying, Jesus isn't coming back, he's like, yes, he is. He told me he's coming back and he told me what it will be like. And so he writes it down here. It's going to be a lot like the days of Noah and a lot like the days of Lot, said Jesus. So that's why Peter is taking these two examples. So the first one we look at here in verse 4 to verse 5 are the days of Noah. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, hopefully this isn't confusing, but I'm going to try and put some slides up to help us understand what Peter's talking about here. This is big information that can get easily lost here. So the first thing we see is rebellion. Okay, the angels who sinned in verse 4. We see rebellion here, and we see in verse 5, the world of the ungodly. So there's rebellion taking place. That's the first thing to notice. And God did not spare the angels who sinned, and he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, this is me trying to explain the whole biblical worldview. But there's God who is the creator of all things, and he is separate from his creation in the sense that he created it, and it's not an extension of who he is. Now, within creation, there are two realms. There's the angelic realm and the earthly realm. And the angelic realm is as real as this realm as well. It's as real as this one. It's just different from this one. But that's all of creation. So you have the angelic realm and you have the earthly realm, the one that we live on. And that's all of creation, okay? So we can boil all that down to creation. Now, the Bible makes it clear that in the angelic realm, there was rebellion, okay? There was a rebel cast in the angelic realm in the past, okay? Satan deceived others, and others came with Satan, and they rebelled against God. And Satan basically said, I want to be God. And he wanted to cast God down. And it didn't work, of course. But we have within the angelic realm now two groups of angels, okay? This sounds far-fetched, but you believe someone walked on water, right? You believe someone rose from the dead. So we can also believe this stuff, okay? So there's a loyal realm of the angelic peoples, and there's also the rebellious realm as well, okay? Genesis 6, verse 1 to 5 and verse 11 is what's being spoken about here in 2 Peter. It says this. This is Genesis 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. So this is the rebellion we're seeing here, both within the angelic realm and within the earthly realm as well. Now, just to keep it simple, I'm trying my best to keep it simple here, but to explain it at the same time. We have the loyal people, the loyal angels in the angelic realm. Then you have the rebellious angels. Some within that realm of the rebellious angels came down and in some way took on human flesh and took the daughters of men to themselves as wives. And you're like, boom, that's in the Bible? Yeah, right? I didn't write it. Blame God. He wrote the Bible, okay? This is his book. He's telling this story. And he's saying, this is what happened, okay? And God doesn't mess around with that sort of thing taking place in his creation. So this is the angelic realm. Not all the rebel angels did this, but some of them did this, okay? Now, within the human realm as well, as you read in Genesis 6, then the earthly realm became wicked as well. Every thought, could you imagine knowing people who every thought of their heart was only evil continually? Everything they said. John was preaching a sermon in Micah recently about even your brothers and sisters, they're gonna lie to you, they're deceiving you. And like you're imagining what it was like in Jerusalem in those days. Well, that's what it was like here according to Genesis chapter 6. So this is the rebellion that we've been looking at. Then, second of all, we see retribution. God responding to this rebellion. God responding to the angelic rebellion, and God responding to the earthly realm rebellion as well. When humans rebel against God and fill the earth with corruption and violence against their creator. So we see this. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, what did he do then? What did God do with these angels? He cast them down to hell, which is the waiting place, okay? He delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, all right? So they're not being, they're kind of being judged right now, but not yet. They're reserved. They're in a waiting place until the day of judgment comes for them. And then it also says he did not spare the ancient world, but he brought upon them the flood. He uncreated his creation. Now, what is this talking about? Well, it's interesting, but Jesus has a conversation with some demons in Luke chapter 8. There are so many demons within a man that they call themselves Legion, because we're so many, there's so many of us that we have this nickname. We're called Legion because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. What's the abyss? What's all this about? I saw that too. That was really strange. That was odd in my peripheral there. That he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss is this waiting place for angels who do this sort of thing, who possess human beings. This possession is judged by God by the abyss. And it goes on in 1 Peter. Peter's been talking about this already in his first epistle. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, he, Jesus, went on his death when he was crucified and he went down into the grave. He preached to the spirits in prison. He were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So Jesus was crucified and he goes down into the realm of death and he preaches to these angels who've fallen. What did he preach? Probably something like, you tried your best to stop me, but you couldn't stop me. This could not be stopped. I've come to rescue humanity. You've tried to thwart my plans. They could not be thwarted. And now I'm going to rise again and I will be your judge. That's probably something about how you preach. Probably a lot better than that. But that's what happened. And so God judges these angels. And also, as we've seen here, God brought the flood upon humanity. He uncreated the world of wicked men. He removed the water boundaries. He allowed the water to fall from the sky, the water to come up from the earth, and he allowed it to cover the whole earth. And by doing that, he ended the rebellion. He ended the rebellion that was on the earth. And full stop. That's how it finished, right? Well, then the next step is that there is righteousness. God sees within one person and a family righteousness. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 to verse 9, about Noah being a righteous man. Genesis 6, verse 8 to 9, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he didn't receive the flood, okay? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So there's amongst the sea of nations who are filled with violence, who are corrupt against the Lord, who go against him in every way, there is one man and his family who God sees as righteous. And so God then rescues this man and his family. And that's what Peter's been saying here, that God would rescue him. But he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, as he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly. So that's the first example that Peter gives us here. These angels rebel against God, the world rebelled against God, and God judged the angels, God judged the nations. Now, this might not sound nice to us. We love to sing about such love, which is good to sing about. We love to sing about God's mercy and his grace. We love to reflect on what he's done for us at Calvary. But God is, as well as being gracious and merciful, God is just. And God is angry at rebellion, and he's angry at sin. And so are you. You know, we don't like sometimes this idea of what God did with sinners and what God's done in the past. But I tell you, it wasn't very long ago, it was less than generations ago, when Nazi officers of concentration camps responsible for the death of millions of people, men, women, and children, dragged into concentration camps, stripped naked, separated from their children, separated from their families, and then gassed after being starved to death. And these men stood before tribunals of the representatives of the Allied forces, and they were sentenced to death. And everyone in our country and the countries of the free people said, good, that's what they deserve for what they did to those people. And if anyone had said, I don't really like the idea, I mean, I know they killed millions of people, but seriously, no, they got justice. They were given justice, and they should have received that justice. The second example that Peter gives are the days of Lot. The second example that Jesus gives is the second example that Peter gives as well. And it begins in verse 6, goes down to verse 8. And again, the first thing we see here is rebellion. We see the same train of thought here. Peter is trying to help us see an outline here. The first thing is rebellion. They were living ungodly lives. They were living lives with filthy conduct off the wicked, and they were lawless, okay? So the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were ungodly, they were wicked, they were filthy, and they were lawless in the way they were living their lives. And the Bible actually tells us a little bit more about how they lived as well. In Genesis 13 and 18, it says, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And in chapter 18, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grave, very serious. Whenever you see the word outcry here, what you're seeing is that the people who are in power are oppressing the poor ones. The widows and the orphans are being stolen from and being oppressed. And so there's an outcry for justice. In Genesis 19, we see the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter, every man in that city, surrounded the house of Lot. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And what's being said here in a very delicate way is that every man in that city wanted to abuse these two men who'd entered into their city. How filthy is this? This is a horrendous way to live. Men, visitors, especially in this culture, and in this worldview here, you were a righteous person if you looked after your visitors, all right? If a city looked after its guests, then you were a righteous city. You're a good people. But this city wanted to abuse two of the men who've come, the whole city, every man, that night. It goes on in Isaiah, they declare in their sin as Sodom does, They do not hide it. God is comparing Jerusalem to Sodom. He says, listen, they're just the same. They're boastful about their sin. They're prideful in the way they're living their lives. In Jeremiah, they commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. They're just like Sodom was. And in Ezekiel, this was the iniquity of Sodom. Pride. Fullness of food. You're like, what? You can't eat? Well, the idea here is just gluttony and not sharing with those who have need. Pride. Fullness of food. Abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy ones. They were haughty and they committed abominations before me. So again, this is a rebellious group of cities here down in the valley. And so there's retribution. Once again, there's judgment here. It says God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to anyone else who would want to live like them. God destroyed the ancient world with water, and here he destroys these cities with fire. Peter is saying here, their destruction is an example to everyone else who will live in such a way. Hint, hint, he's saying. False teachers, hint, hint. This is for you. Wake up and hear this. Because the prophets often use Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of God's just judgment. And so he uses it here as well. But then we see, once again, righteousness. Just as Noah was righteous in the midst of this rebellious generation, so Lot was righteous in the midst of his rebellious city. And although you know the story of Lot, and we often, in sermons about Lot's life, we question his motives. Why did he choose to live in that wicked city? Why was he driven there? What was going on in his heart that he would choose to live in that city? And we can see from the consequences, he lost his wife, he lost his family, that he didn't make the right decisions. Yet God still sees him here as a righteous man. And Peter explains that the sins of these people grieved Lot greatly as he lived amongst them. So Lot's righteous in the midst of these wicked people, oppressed by the way they live their lives. And so once again, we have rescue. He delivered righteous Lot. God sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family. In the first stories, God judged the rebel angels. And in this story, he uses the loyal angels to save. Now, what's Peter getting at? Why does Peter use these examples? Why does Peter say this in his letter? What's his point? Well, the point is the third point here, the day of the Son of Man. He's used the day of Noah and the day of Lot, and he's pointing to a future day known as the day of the Son of Man. And it says in verse 9, the Lord knows, and he's demonstrated that he knows this through these stories. How to deliver the godly out of temptations and how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God has demonstrated through countless moments in history, but notably here through the stories of Noah and Lot, that he's able to deliver the godly ones, those who belong to God. Now, it says here that in verse 9 that God is able to deliver the godly out of temptations. Right? Well, why does he say that? Because he's not really been talking about temptation so far. So far, he's been talking about judgment and God's people being rescued from judgment. Well, it's interesting because this word temptation can be used in different ways in the Bible. In the Lord's Prayer, when we say, deliver us from temptation, that use of the word temptation is deliver us from the temptation to sin. Lord, remove from us the desire to sin and don't allow us to get into a situation where we're tempted to sin against you. So deliver us from temptation. Peter uses the word in chapter 1 of his first book in verse 4 to refer to trials. He says, all these trials have come upon you. And the word actually is temptation. But in Revelation chapter 3 verse 10, it's used for judgment. So lead us not into temptation. You've been grieved by various trials, these difficult things that you're experiencing. It's the word temptation. And in Revelation 3:10, Jesus says to his church, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who will dwell on the earth. This is the time of judgment of course. So which one is he talking about here? Which one is Peter getting at? Well, clearly he's getting at the last one, right? God knows how to deliver his people from judgment. But also, all of them are true. God delivers us from the temptation to sin. God delivers us from our trials once they've achieved what he wanted them to do. And he delivers us from the wrath to come. So God knows, brothers and sisters, how to deliver his people. But he also knows how to judge the rebellious, how to bring retribution to the rebellious. God, once again, has demonstrated through countless moments in history, but again, through what we're seeing here in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah, that he's going to judge the world. And then he reserves his judgment until that day. And so we see then the days of Noah, the days of Lot, the days of the Son of Man are all pointing to the same thing. Jesus is coming and he will judge the world. So here we go. The days of Noah, the wicked were condemned, the righteous were delivered. In the days of Lot, the wicked were condemned, the righteous were delivered. And the day that's coming, the day of the Son of Man, the wicked will be condemned and the righteous will be delivered. That's what Peter's trying to teach us here in these verses. Now, I want to draw your attention to some things as we come to a close today. But in chapter 1 and verse 4, he talks about how this present world is corrupted through lust. It's corrupted through sinful desire. And in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, God judged the past world for exactly the same thing. And he's going to do it again. Now, all these words he's using here, he's been using a lot of words. And I want to show you what these words mean. He uses the word ungodly. And the word ungodly simply means without loyalty. And what it means here is without loyalty to God. I live for me. I am the ruler of my life. I decide what's right for me. I decide what's true. I decide what's good. I decide how I'm going to spend my money. I decide what I want to do with my life. So it's without loyalty to God. The word filthy means without restraints. So whatever I want to do, I'm just going to do it no matter what the consequences are. I don't care how anyone feels about this. I don't care if it's right or wrong. I have no moral restraints. The word wicked means without principles. A person who has no principles in their life. We were in the shop yesterday, Victoria and I, up at the range in Bristol. We're grassing people up. But we were in the shop in Bristol, and there was a woman with her three children. And that woman and her three children were just stealing in front of us. Just stealing. They were having Fanta bottles, and they would drink the Fanta bottle and put it in the bin. They wouldn't tell the woman they bought the Fanta bottles. Then when they were at the till, she kept acting as if she was going in her bag for her purse. And what she was doing, she was putting things in her purse and said, oh, I just can't find this purse. She's teaching her whole family how to do this. I didn't see it, Victoria did. She didn't. I'm as innocent. Without principles. Without any principles. The lawless ones means without law. Without moral law in your heart, doing whatever you want, and then unjust means without any goodness at all. Then we have the other two words, godly and righteous. That's the two words that Peter uses for those who are being delivered, godly and righteous. The word godly means loyal, pious, and in this context, it means loyal to God. God, whatever you say is right, whatever you say is true, whatever you say is real, however you want me to live my life, it's yours. And righteous, people who do have goodness, people who do have justice in their lives. But here's my question. How do we become godly and righteous? If we know that there have been times in our lives where we've been unloyal, right? There's been times in our lives where we did whatever we wanted to do. There's been times in our lives we didn't care what anyone else thought. We didn't care what the law said. We didn't care what our family said. We didn't care what anyone had to say. We did what we wanted to do. We were without restraint, like goodness, like principles. So then how do we turn into these people? If we've been living this past life and we don't want to be judged, so how do we become these people? We've been unloyal. We've done whatever our desires tell us to do. We've not been guided by what is right and by what is good, but we've done whatever we want. How do we change? Well, it's not by our own strength. And Peter's already been telling us that in chapter 1. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1 as we consider how do we become godly and how do we become righteous. Here it is, 2 Peter 1 verse 1, the first verse of the whole book to those who have obtained who have received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus. It's Jesus who makes us righteous. It's Jesus who makes us just. It's Jesus who makes us good. Because he died as if he was the sinful one. He died as if he was the ungodly. God died as if he was unloyal to God. The one who wrote the law died as if he broke the law. The one who's full of goodness died as if he was evil, so that we could be made righteous through faith in him. And then verse 3, his divine power has given to us, freely given to us, all things that pertain to life and what? Godliness. So how do we become righteous? How do we become godly? Jesus is the only way. Going back to this capital punishment, each of us deserve capital punishment from God because of our crimes against him. We have all committed high acts of treason against the King of Kings, the creator of the universe. Capital punishment on earth means to take away that person's life by killing their body. But capital punishment, when it comes to God, is to condemn not just the person's body, but the person's soul. Capital punishment, when it comes to God, is death and hell forever. Imagine, however, a judge sentencing a man to death. And then after sentencing him to death, he says, "Sir, you are worthy of this death for the crimes that you have committed, but I will stand in the gallows in your place. I will sit on the electric chair in your place. I will bow at the guillotine in your place. I will stand in front of the firing range in your place." That's what Jesus did. Jesus did exactly that. He took our capital punishment upon himself. He gave up his body to death and suffered God's anger and judgment so that we wouldn't have to. And so then, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we, people listening here, can be made freely righteous and godly through Jesus. And by being made freely righteous and godly, we can then escape the judgment that is coming and then live in this world in a way that pleases God. I don't preach like this often. Usually I love Ephesians and all the blessings of God. And this is all that we are in him. And this is what he's doing in our lives. But this is what Peter has to say. And Peter knew more about grace than I do. Peter saw Jesus after his resurrection. He saw the grace. He saw his compassion. And yet he still writes things like this. God is just and he is holy. And he will judge. He will judge those who've sinned against him, who don't come to him for mercy and grace. Whether that's your friends, whether that's your loved ones, whether that's you who's listening, God will judge. And the only way to escape his wrath, to escape that righteous, good judgment that is coming, is by coming to Jesus, who took the judgment on your behalf. So I plead with you to do that. Plead with you to come to the King, to come to him for mercy and grace, and he will freely pour it upon you. And he'll forgive you, and you'll be delivered from the wrath to come. But friends, shouldn't we be urgent to make this known? Shouldn't we be urgent to let others know about this? Shouldn't we not just bounce around throughout this life, just living as we do, eating and drinking and selling and buying? That's the way the days of Lot and the days of Noah were going. Shouldn't we be busy about letting this be something that we warn people about? That's what Jesus told us to do. And may we be found busy by his grace doing exactly that. Amen.
Thank you so much, Alan. May the Lord bless that as we take that to heart. We can ask Mary if she'll sing us a closing song, and then after that we'll close and pray. Thank you, Mary.
Which is very fitting. There is a Redeemer, and Jesus is my Redeemer.